our scripture reading, this evening, will you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. And we'll read in that chapter beginning with verse 20. John 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This morning we spoke about thieves. Two thieves in the Garden of Eden, taking what God had forbidden. And significantly, when Christ died on the cross, there was a thief on either side of him. And these things are not put by accident in the Word of God. They remind us of the one great sin of which man is guilty. Taking what doesn't belong to him. Interestingly enough, there were two thieves in the early church. We read of them and their names were Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back part of the price. They pretended they had given the whole thing to God, and they really lied to God, as the Apostle Peter pointed out. The question is asked in the book of Malachi, will a man rob God? Can't rob God of money, in a way. God doesn't need money personally. And the Bible says he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. We talk about the man that owns everything. What can you give to the man that owns everything already? Or what can you give to God? Who owns everything already? God needeth not anything. He's not worshipped, the apostle says, with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Everything that we have has come to us from God. But the question is raised in the book of Malachi, will a man rob God? And the answer is yes. Ye have robbed me, God says, in tithes and offerings and sacrifices. Man not only robs from his fellow man, but he robs from God. I want to think a little bit about this evening, because we read that in this passage the Greeks came up to Jerusalem to worship. They certainly came to the right place, because the Bible says that to either worship, in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, they were to worship in the place where God was pleased to put his name. The name of the place meant nothing. It was the place of the name. The place where God was pleased to put his name. And in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, that place was Jerusalem. God had been pleased to put his name there. Both Stephen and Paul said this: God does not dwell in houses made with hands. You know, sometimes we hear people, I've heard people say repeatedly, we've come to the house of God this evening. This is not the house of God. The house of God is his people. We are being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's the people in the pew who know the Lord. That's the house that God dwells in. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in you collectively. And not only so, he dwells in you individually, because he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see, they came to the right place to worship, Jerusalem, because that was the place where God was pleased to put his name at that time. But the Lord Jesus said, the day is coming. He said to the woman in John chapter 4, neither in this place nor yet at Jerusalem shall ye worship. Says they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. The place is not so significant anymore. It's the place of the name, not the name of the place. In the Lord's day, it was Jerusalem. But here it's anywhere. And the Lord gave the great Magna Carta to the church in those simple words of his in Matthew 18. Where? That's the place. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What a wonderful promise that is. You might be in a den or cave, or you might be in a submarine, or you might be an astronaut, but if there are two of you meeting in the Lord's name, that's where the Lord is. He meets with his people, wherever they are. Wonderfully reassuring word. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. The Greeks came up to worship. And they said to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. If you're going to worship, he's the one whom you need to see. He's the one you need to know, because you can't come to the Father but by him. The Father seeks worshipers. But the Lord said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't come to God as a worshiper except through Christ. And further than that, the Lord Jesus claimed for himself equal honors to the Father. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 23 that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. You know, in our worship hymns, there are many hymns that ascribe worship and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there are many people who never address the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. Our hymns do. Lord of glory, we adore thee. Christ of God, ascended high, heart and soul, we bow before thee. Glorious now beyond the sky. Thee we worship, thee we praise, we sing. Excellent in all thy ways. I have a friend. He lives at the Pittsburgh Christian Home. He's about 89 years of age now. When he was a much younger man, a man came to him one day, later became his son-in-law, and he asked for his approval of marrying his daughter. He has two boys and a girl. And this fellow was a Christian fellow. He said, well, yes. He said, I'll give my approval. He said, if you'll make me a promise. He said, what's the promise? He said, after you're married, I want you to promise me that you'll never, ever tell my daughter, your wife, that you love her. Boy, he said, man, he said, Brother Shell, he said, I could never do that. He said, I couldn't even go without a day without telling her I love her. Well, he said, the reason I say that, he said, you know, I have observed you many times in our worship services, and you always are telling the Father how much you love the Son. But you never tell the Son how much you love Him. And he said, I thought that if you'd just tell me that you love my daughter, I'll tell her that you love her. You get the point? No, we address the Lord Jesus as well as the Father in worship. He says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. What a claim that is. No one but God could ever make a statement like that. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 5, in several different ways he claimed to be God. He claimed to know all that the Father did. He claimed to be able to do all that the Father did. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. It's interesting that when it says they came to worship and they came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. You need to see him if you're going to worship either the Father or the Son, because he's the way to the Father. And the Lord Jesus' answer was this. Notice what it says. Jesus answered them. This was his answer to their question. We would see Jesus. And he answered them and said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. In other words, apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't see him at all. That's what he was telling them. You'll never see me. Had the Lord Jesus only lived in this world an exemplary life and gone to heaven without dying, no one would have ever come to have known God. They would have observed him. But he said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. He would have gone back to heaven alone, apart from the work of the cross. But because he went back alone, by virtue of the cross, he's not going back alone when he comes again. All the redeemed are going back with him, because John says, he shall gather his wheat into the garner. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He shall gather his wheat into the garner. And he'll burn up the chaff, he says, with unquenchable fire. In other words, the cross is the means of our getting to see him. That's where he comes close to us. In fact, he couldn't have got any closer than he did to you and to me than at the cross. Because when he hung on that cross, the greatest meeting place that has ever taken place in this world took place. Isaiah says, God caused to meet upon him the iniquity was all. All my iniquities, they were there. All my sins and your sins, they were there. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe in him, the Lord has said, hath everlasting life. And the apostle tells us that's the grand news. That's what the gospel consists of. That's the basis on which we worship him. Read the hymns. They're all ringed around the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the means of our getting to know him. And when Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 what the gospel is, he says the gospel consists of three facts. Christ died for our sins. That's a fact. You wouldn't know it if you'd been standing at the cross. If you'd been standing at the cross, all you would have seen was a naked sufferer on the cross. Nailed, hand and foot, helpless to do anything apparently. But the greatest work that has ever been done in this world was done there. He took that which was against us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what the Epistle of Colossians says. He died for you and me. Christ died for our sins. You only know that because the Bible says so. All you would have seen was a man dying, apparently as a criminal. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God would have us ever to keep in mind the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the great addition method that God uses. It's by means of the cross that man is added to fellowship with God. The very first verse of our Bible is a very interesting verse because it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And right at the very first verse of the Bible, God expresses the fact that heaven and earth are wedded. Just as surely as husband and wife have become one, heaven and earth are wedded. What has made that possible, sin, thy sins have separated between thee and thy God, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with the eye of faith, we can see in Genesis chapter 1, the cross. As a boy, I used to see these signs. John, cross, Mary. I knew what that meant. John loved Mary. That's what it meant. But all it was John and the cross and then Mary's name. And that's what Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is. In the beginning, God created the heaven. And then there's a plus sign. And earth. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The Bible opens with heaven and earth joined together. The first verse. And it ends on that note. Heaven and earth are back together again. It's all because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is not only the means of getting in touch with God. God was in Christ reconciling the world and himself. But the cross is the means of keeping in touch. And the Lord Jesus himself saw to it. Because on the very night in which he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he took wine and he said, taking the bread in his hands and giving thanks for this, this is my body, which is given for you. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And the Lord Jesus said, this do. And the force of the word is, this do and keep on doing. This do and keep on doing for remembrance of me. And the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us how oft we're to do it. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And until our Savior returns, we are to be reminded week after week of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because whenever we carry out that desire of our Lord Jesus in worship of him collectively, what we're doing is we're preaching the message of the cross. He says, of the loaf, this is my body which is given for you. And we know where his body was given for us. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's where the transaction took place. And so in spirit, we're standing right at the cross. Elizabeth Clefane wrote, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a great rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness." She says, "Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness." And so we take our stand at the cross. He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Where was it shed? It was shed at the cross. And interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus never mentions the subject of his death without mentioning the fact of his resurrection. He says, "The Son of Man shall be killed and the third day rise again." That's the gospel. Not that he died simply, but that he has defeated death, that he rose victorious, and that he lives in the power of an endless life, and that we have a living Savior. We celebrate the Lord's death because he never was called Lord Jesus. He was called Lord, but never Lord Jesus until after he arose from the dead. "God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." It's interesting that on the first day that the Lord Jesus arose from the grave, he made at least four appearances. First of all, he appeared early in the morning to Mary Magdalene. She was weeping. She was distressed because she thought, "He's dead and somebody's taken his body away. Woman, why weepest thou?" The Lord Jesus said, and she didn't know who it was, and then he just called her name. And the minute he called her name, she realized that he was risen. And all the tears were wiped away. She rejoiced in the fact that the Lord Jesus had risen indeed. The best part of that day, the Lord Jesus spent on a walk. He walked with two on the road to Emmaus. They were very discouraged. They put their faith in the past tense. They said, "We trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this..." Oh, they were discussing it with the Lord Jesus. We don't understand it. They just appeared to some of these women, but, you know, women, just why old wives' tales, they thought. There wasn't any substance to that. The Lord listened to them, and then he said, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and then to enter his glory?" And beginning at Moses, the prophets, Psalms expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that must have been. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and open to us the scriptures?" And by and by, as they're walking those 7.5 miles to Emmaus, and I imagine as they were walking along, they walked very slowly because they were engaged in conversation with him. And the time didn't drag. It just seemed like it was no time at all, and they were at their destination. And I love this little touch of scripture. It says, the Lord Jesus made as though he would have gone further. He pretended as though he would have gone further. He had no intention of going on further. And they invited him in. And when they invited him in, they discovered that's the way to get to know him better. To invite him in. They invited him into their home. He came in as an honored guest. And before long, they discovered that the one they had invited in as a guest was their host, because it says he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And when the Lord Jesus is given the place in our hearts, when he has a welcome place there, he'll come in. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and will sup with him. I'll eat what he provides. And he with me, I'll provide something for him. And that's the way it is. Have we not discovered often, as these two disciples said later, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And as we meet together in the breaking of bread, he has told us to do this in remembrance of him. And the early disciples said upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And as we come together to break bread, and we have something for him, we do not come empty-handed. We come with something for him. We make the tremendous discovery that he always has something for us. Remembrance. First of all, the message of the resurrection. The second appearing, to impress on them the importance of the remembrance. He broke the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave them. He's still doing it. You see, when we come together as believers to meet in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we're the host at his table. Everything under that table, he's provided. He provided the bread. This is my body, which is given for you. He provided the cup. This cup is the New Testament of my blood. We're just guests, honored guests. He's invited us to come. He wants us to come. And as we come, we have something to give to him. We make the discovery that he has something to give for us as well. And then the Lord Jesus appeared to another person. He appeared to Simon. The Lord is risen indeed, and it appeared to Simon. You would have thought that the last person on earth that the Lord Jesus would have wanted to see was Simon Peter. This man, this leading apostle of the Lord, who had three times, even with an oath, denied that he ever knew the Lord. I know not the man. I know not the man. And even swore, as it were, on the Bible that he didn't know him. And then the cock crew. I don't think there's going to be any roosters in heaven, but somebody said, if there are, don't ever mention roosters to Peter. He heard enough of roosters when he was down here on earth. Every morning he would hear a rooster crow. It would remind him of how dismally he had failed the Lord in that crisis. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. They may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, thy faith fail not. His courage failed, but not his faith, because when he realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. I don't know what the Lord said to Simon, and I don't need to know. But how wonderful it is to know a Savior, that though we fail him so often and feel so conscience-stricken, and we should feel conscience-stricken, it's put in the Scripture, and it was read tonight in our hearing, from the 23rd Psalm, he restores my soul, though I forget him. Wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. And then the Lord Jesus appeared the fourth time. He appeared with all the disciples, and John tells us they had the doors shut for fear of the Jews, trembling in their boots. The door closed, and Jesus appeared in their midst. John tells us that he showed them his hands and his side. Those hands that had gone about doing good. Those hands that had been nailed, apparently helplessly, on the cross. And his side. one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith flowed there out blood and water. And we were singing tonight in our hymns, several hymns that called attention to the value of that blood, of which Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He sang, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The way into heaven could not thus be bought. The blood of the cross is my only foundation, the death of my Savior. Salvation hath wrought. Someone has said that spear thrust by the soldier was not to show that he was dead, because the scripture says he was dead already. That spear thrust was to show who had died. And when a man dies, corruption sets in immediately. But the word had said of him, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That blood flowing after the Savior died bore testimony to who he is, the divine Son of God. John tells us he saw it. And he says his record is true, and he wants you to know it's true. He's not making this up. Know the one that died on Calvary's cross for us was the eternal Son of God, the one who created all things by the word of his power, the one of whom the scripture says in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Luke tells us he showed them his hands and his feet. No doubt he showed them all of these things, but that's what Luke calls attention to, his feet. That would speak not so much of his love, his heart, but it would speak of his walk among men. He never stopped moving until they were nailed to the cross. Will a man rob God? The highest occupation of the Christian is not service, it's worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is not so much that God needs our worship, but we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to recognize the honor that is due to him. We call some of our senators and congressmen the most honorable so-and-so, whoever he is. When we think that the one who has made us, the one who came into this world to redeem us, surely we should be concerned with worshiping him. And that service that doesn't flow out of worship is of no value to God whatever. Because the scripture tells us this, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits nothing. That worship that doesn't result in service is no true worship at all. For God has put them together, and what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. How important it is that we worship, as it says, in spirit and in truth, that worship should be intelligent, which means that it should be in accordance with the word of God. It should be scriptural. If it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. Because the Spirit of God works through the word of God, and as we meditate on the word of God, God, the Holy Spirit, will give us something. What have you got that you haven't received? You know, sometimes this little child will come to you and they'll say, Daddy, will you give me a dollar? What do you want a dollar for? I want to buy you something. That's great, see? Well, that's the way God does business. He gives us something that we can give to him. What have we got that we have not received? It's all come to us, no matter what we have, spiritually or materially. It's all come to us from his good hand. But God wants us to worship him and to express our worship vocally. It doesn't mean simply when we come here as we did this morning, to remember the Lord Jesus and his death. It means during the week, as we're reading the Word of God. Something of the love of Christ comes over you, tell him. Heard about a man whose wife was complaining because he never told her they loved her. He said, well, I told you 35 years ago when I married you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. But God wants us to hear. He wants us to say it. It doesn't say, let the redeemed of the Lord hope so. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God wants us to hear it. He wants us to be vocal. Let Israel now say, don't wait till eternity. You know, I was singing one of the hymns on earth, the song begins in heaven, more sweet and loud. But it says, let Israel now say. God wants us to hear our praise in the present. And if we're meditating on the Word of God, thinking about God's blessing to us, we'll be thanking. One of our great problems is we don't meditate enough. Let me think of, mention, there's a lot of things that could be said, but let me just mention three things which I think are interesting in the Gospel of John. You know, when John speaks about worship, he measures it by weight. By weight. He says, now Mary brought a box of ointment. 1 pound. You ever bought perfume? They still measure it by ounces. And boy, when you hear some of the prices, what they want some of these ounces. 1 ounce? You mean it cost? Yes, 1 ounce of this cost that much. Most expensive perfume. It was actually worth 1 year's salary in our Lord's day. And Mary took that pound of ointment and she expressed her worship of the Lord by pouring it all out of his body. And then we read another man, another one, and his name was Nicodemus. And he was the one that came to Jesus by night. And he didn't confess the Lord Jesus openly. Every time his name is mentioned, he came to Jesus by night. But here he came in the daytime. What did he do? He took up 100 pounds of spices. Can you see that Jewish theologian of whom the Lord Jesus said, he's the ruler of the Jews. He was the outstanding man in our Lord's day. And here he's going down the road, toting a 100-pound sack of these spices on his back. And I said, can you beat that? Can you beat that? There goes Nicodemus. And he's carrying 100 pounds. The scripture calls attention to the fact that he so valued the Lord that he was willing to carry that burden on his back. And he put that on the body of the Lord Jesus. And with Joseph of Arimathea, they wrapped his body. And then we read of another one, and her name was Mary Magdalene. And she said to the Lord Jesus, not knowing who he was, she said, supposing he's the gardener, just tell me where he is. And I'll carry him away. Can you see this little woman? I imagine she's about 125 pounds, and she's going to carry the Lord away on her back. But the Spirit of God calls attention to the devotion of these three by weight. How much do we value Christ? Are we like Mary? Are we like Nicodemus? Jesus, we sing, thou alone art worthy, ceaseless praises to receive, for thy love and grace and goodness. Rise, or all our thoughts conceive. With adoring hearts we render honor to thy precious name, overflowing with thy mercies, far and wide thy worth proclaim. May God help us to be worshipers. The Father seeks worshipers. The Lord Jesus said, and he said, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a hymn of praise to the Lord, number 15.